Well, it's Memorial Day, isn't it? You know how you can tell around Baltimore that it's Memorial Day, don't you? Of course, the pool's open. Unofficially, of course, but anyway. It's a time when we get together, we go out and eat. That's the big thing. It's a Baptist holiday, of course. You realize that, don't you? Because we go out and eat. But for you and I, as we come together on Memorial Day, at the season that you hear, it's a time when, hopefully anyway, we think of freedom, we think of liberty, and all those things that go together with that, and how all of that becomes real in our lives. We look at the history of our nation. We remember the people, the places, the events that have led up to our having the kind of freedom that we may have today. We remember the people especially, and especially the military, who used their freedom and made their choices in a way that allowed us, and allows us still, to be free. And one of the lessons we, of course, always have to remember that we get from Memorial Day, that in the reason for Memorial Day, it tells us that freedom isn't just free. But what are we doing, and where are we going with this freedom anyway? That's a question that has many answers, and it's seldom looked at real closely. Today, we seem to be a nation and a society that's going in many directions. The way we exercise our freedom, the choices that we make involving the direction that we take, are very, very many. And with those choices come decisions. Which one is right? What should I do? Where am I, or where are we going? Choices, and the freedom to make them, as individuals or as a people, are so numerous as to be almost beyond imagining. Sometimes the choices we make are minor. At other times, they only seem minor, but have influence far beyond their seemingly small size. Now, all this talk about freedom and choices reminds me of the freedom of choice that was offered to the American people way back, and for most of you it was way back, in 1985. One of the long-standing mainstays of America was changing. I don't refer to the political parties or the process, and I'm not referring to transportations or stores or technology. No, I am referring to that absolute prop, that mainstay of American life, Coca-Cola. Remember the slogan, Coke is it? Some of you may remember that, actually. And then suddenly, Coke wasn't it. You remember? New Coke? I'm also sure that some of you remember the turmoil that caused. You can change a lot of things, but don't touch Coke. And then suddenly, classic Coke was back again. But no longer was it just Coke is it. Now it's Cokes are it. I mean, even classic Coke wasn't really old Coke, at least some people said. So, you have a choice. You have new Coke, and classic Coke, and diet Coke, and caffeine-free Coke, and caffeine-free diet Coke, and cherry Coke, and diet cherry Coke, and why not caffeine-free diet cherry Coke? I need a Coke. Now, here's the point, though. All of those amazing number of choices and decisions come just from Coca-Cola, from a soft drink, for heaven's sake. But what of the rest of society? I mean, where in the world are we going? Is that thing about choices and freedom, is that really the problem? Considering all the people who have exercised their freedom and their choice for us, with all the freedom that we have in this country, with all the choices that we face, choices like how to use our time and money, where to live, what job to take, what politics to support, even where to volunteer, we must ask something. Are we missing something? Do we forget Micah 6:8? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justness, to love kindness or to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Is that something that we even look at when we make our choices in this life? And the way that choices are made and valued and perceived, it has changed a whole lot since the beginning even of our country. If you want to know what I'm talking about, let me illustrate it this way. At the beginning of our country, Patrick Henry famously said this line, "Give me liberty or give me death." Sometime later, the next step in the process, it was just, "Give me liberty." Death wasn't involved. You didn't want to talk about that. But today, it seems, what we hear is not even those. We hear just, "Give me." I've begun to pin down a little bit of what bothers me in all this. It's become more and more evident in America in the last few years. Think with me for a minute of the last words of what we call the Flag Pledge. You know, we don't say it too often, but it goes, "One nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." So here's a question for you to consider. Do we, as a nation, listen to what we are saying in this anymore? Is there too much liberty? Maybe not enough justice? And maybe, for far too many people, no God at all? Is that where we're headed? Is that what's causing so many of the problems today? And if so, isn't this something we must begin to face far more urgently in our lives as Christians? To retain our freedom, to retain the liberty and justice for all, demands that there be a delicate balance in freedom. Now, one of the central themes of Paul's letter to the first church at Corinth is that of freedom and the use that many people make of the freedom that they have. Paul also implies, and listen carefully, that freedom may be voluntarily limiting your freedom, at least in some aspects, for the sake of others. So I want us to look through one of the core passages where Paul is talking about freedom. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 through 23 is what we want to look at, and we're going to walk through it and kind of talk about the verses as we go. So we'll start 1 Corinthians 9:19. Paul says this, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." Now think about that for a minute. What is Paul saying here? First of all, he says, "I am free from all." He is asserting his freedom from the demands of cultural choices, from the demands of religious choices. He is free. In our society today, freedom seems to mean a lot of get the government off my back, get the government out of this, get the government out of that. Nobody can tell me what to do. I can do whatever I want. That seems to be the case that you hear far too often. But that's not what Paul is saying, even though he says, "I am free." Look at the second half of that verse, though. That's the important thing. "I have made myself a servant to all." This is something that is inconceivable, it seems, for many people today. Paul is saying he has full rights to be free from human control, and yet he chooses to submit to be a servant of all. People seem to have a trouble today. Maybe it's the picture of the rugged individualist that we've seen in our country for so long. I can do it my way. To stop, to give up my way for the sake of somebody else seems to be foreign to our concept. But Paul says he is a servant of Jesus by being a servant of Christ's people. Then Matthew 20, 25 through 27 gives us some more of the fill-in to this idea. But Jesus called to him and said, "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave." Try telling that to Donald Trump. Okay, we'll leave that one go. But as Augustine said in the first centuries of the Christian era, man is most free when controlled by God alone. Yes, man is free. Paul said he is free from all those demands, all those controls, all those restrictions, but he has voluntarily limited his freedom and made himself a servant of all. Paul then continues from the next couple of verses and fleshes this out a little bit. Now, what comes in verses 20 through 22 is something that has been debated by commentators over the years, exactly what Paul means, and they work about the specific situations that may be there. We're not going to get into those specifics this morning because then we don't have time, but we want to look at what he's meaning. So let me first read this and see if you can follow along, and then we'll talk about it a little bit, what that means and how we can apply it and what it means in our lives. So verse 20. "To the Jews I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not myself being under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak." You can see that pattern that's in there. But I'm going to give you an example. In the previous chapter of 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul had been talking about his freedom and some of the problems that people were having. And I'll bring this up because this is a very Baptist thing, because he was talking about eating and food. Oh, come on now, guys. But to give you a little bit of background, at that time, in Paul's day, much of the meat that was available was obtained, if you weren't a farmer, was obtained in the meat markets, in the markets that were in the cities and towns. And much of that was obtained from the various temples, because at that time there were temples to every pagan god you can imagine. And they would offer sacrifices, which in many cases involved killing or burning animals. So there was a lot of extra meat floating around, and a lot of times what would happen is that the animal would be butchered, what was left, the priests, the people of the temple would take a certain part of it, and the rest of it might be sold at the meat markets. Now this doesn't seem too much of a problem, except that people were really having difficulty with this. You see, a lot of people felt that if you ate meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, that action was your approving of what that idol represented, or what that pagan god represented. And this was a very difficult situation when you had a lot of people who were just coming out of all these pagan religions and into trying to understand what Christianity was all about. It's not a situation we can understand too much today, but try and think about that. So Paul, looking at the situation, wanting to provide a smoother path for these people who were having trouble, the weaker brothers who weren't sure said this, 1 Corinthians 8:13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. This is an example of voluntarily putting yourself under restrictions, voluntarily giving up a little bit of your freedom for the sake of another person. Paul is very firm. There are certain ways of behavior, he says, throughout the New Testament, certain ways of belief where he will not go. But also, he says, he is free in respect to the way that the culture acts. He understands that the gospel does not belong to any culture or any particular pattern of life, but only lives in Christ, only lives in God. So what can voluntarily putting yourself under restriction, voluntarily giving up some of your freedom, what could that mean? Well, there's a story. Two guys who live next door to each other. And they're guys, you know. They like football and baseball and mowing lawns and chopping down trees, things like that. But there's a difference. One of them is voluntarily in the military. Not a full-time active duty, so, but he's maybe in the reserve, whatever it might be. But he has to go to camp and to drill a certain number of times per year. Well, his buddy kind of laughs at him because he's put himself under control. He's given up some of his freedom. He has to go and march where he's told and sit and listen where he's told, where his buddy can do whatever he darn well wants. And during the summer, this especially shows up because during the summer, the buddy goes to the beach. You know, and he throws the frisbees and eats and drinks and has a good old time. While his friend, his next door neighbor, is out drilling or marching or sitting in a room listening. But he's volunteered, hasn't he? Remember the volunteer army today? This is something that he has chosen to do. He's chosen to put a restriction on his freedom to go to the beach in order to serve. Now, it could stop just there, but there's another step to it. Because while the young man who was serving was at this drill, he met another guy who was also doing the same drills, the same classes, the same stuff, came from his same hometown. They struck up conversations. And during that time, they commiserated with each other because they had to be in this place and do these things. But one of them began to talk about what he did with his time. And they found out that one of the neighbors went to church. The new friend didn't know anything about this. And so here was an opportunity. Because of the voluntary restriction of his freedom, he was able to talk. Because I've been through the same thing you've been through. And I've got something, and I think you ought to know about it. That same opportunity would not have come to the one who exercised his freedom to go to the beach and eat and drink and be merry. Of course, we don't need to know all of the story, but some of it came. The friend finally accepted an invitation to come to church. And at that church, he found something he'd never thought to find before. Acceptance and freedom with a bunch of other people who weren't all like just like him, but all who were free in knowing the same God. So think about that. Maybe you can give up some of your freedom, not in a way that would hurt your Christian faith, but in a way that might open a door for another person. Might open the ability to share and talk about Christ to you. You see, Paul saying that his position, the way he is doing things, is not based on a pattern of belief or on conformity, but on the reasons for he does it. Why? What are the reasons? Verses 22 and 23. I have become all things to all people, that I, by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. What could you do? How could you put yourself under voluntary restrictions of your freedom in a way that might make someone else available, accessible, to talk to you? Can you use your freedom? Think of what Paul says to people in these verses. 1 Corinthians 9. There's a lot there. Look at it and apply it to your life, because it's important to the freedom of every man and any nation how an individual or how a nation views and uses the concept of the life of freedom. It's a critical area, one which is more and more ignored in our society today. I want to share 3 points with you, 3 points that bring out what this freedom is. I won't go into a lot of detail here, but they are all drawn from those last couple verses of 1 Corinthians 9, verses 23 or so. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some, and I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings. What is Paul saying? Well, first, the first thing is that how we use our freedom. This is also shown in 1 Peter 2, 16 and 17. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Now, to many in the world today, it seems foolish, but our freedom is firmly linked to our servanthood in Christ. People can't conceive of that. What do you mean you're free if you're a servant? It's something that's beyond their comprehension. But the job of every Christian is to use his or her freedom in the service of God, rather than abuse your freedom in vain and destructive pursuits. This is not to say that you should pull yourself completely out of the world. You need to be in the world, but look at Christ in everything that you do. For example, how many of you here in this room today have read it's an old book, it's by Charles Shelton called In His Steps. Anybody here read that book? If you haven't, say I don't see more than one or two of you. If you haven't, I highly recommend. Yes, it's an old-fashioned book, but the basic idea is that the main character has something happen to him. And when it happens, he is challenged to look at everything that happens, every situation in which he finds himself, and ask himself, in this situation, under these circumstances, what would Jesus do? You remember that craze that came around a little while ago? It was, what would Jesus do, and all the bracelets and stuff? But the question is still there. When you find yourself, ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And that doesn't necessarily mean being one way or another. Sometimes Jesus would surprise you, but find out, what would Jesus do? How do we use our freedom? The second point here is the balance between the law and grace, Galatians 5:1. It says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." God's grace is intentional love that frees man from the bonds of legalism. It frees you from the need to do something because a particular law or a particular tradition says that what you will do. The Christian citizen is freed by grace alone, but that freedom does not offer you a license to do as you please, regardless of the consequences. The third point that's here, and this is one of many that will come out of this, is in the balance between spiritual and national interests, and that's something for us to look at today. The freedom of our nation is a great prize that should never, never be taken for granted. That freedom is what we talk about when we talk about Memorial Day. To live in a land that is free, without oppression, without persecution, should bring us to our knees in thankfulness. But we must always remember that beyond this is a greater freedom. It's the freedom that our Savior provided. John 8:36. "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." This has been historically important to our nation. You see it in the motto of our currency, "In God We Trust." You see it in the flag pledge that we mentioned earlier, "One nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all." And you see it in one of the most famous speeches ever made by a U.S. president. I'm referring, of course, to the Gettysburg Address. And in that speech, which was really short, is this passage: "We here highly resolve that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth." I've noticed, however, that people, when they're speaking of this speech, when they're quoting this section, often use just the "of the people, by the people, for the people" part, and leave out "this nation under God." What happens if we leave God out of the balance? How can there be liberty and justice for all if we forget God? Man can't provide it on his own. I mean, often we have tried over and over and over. We have tried and tried again and failed. These questions have come up again and again to me and to many others. But the best answer I've seen is one, again, that comes from Abraham Lincoln. When the Civil War was raging, a minister said to Lincoln, "I surely hope the Lord is on our side." To which Lincoln replied, "I am not at all concerned about that, for I know that the Lord is always on the side of right. But it is my constant anxiety and prayer that I and this nation should be on the Lord's side." And put ourselves on the Lord's side in all that we say, in all that we think, in all that we do, that we must do. Now, going back to Peter, who said, "Live as people who are free," you all, we all, have the freedom to act. What will we do about it? Here's the challenge to us. If we are free in Christ, what will we, you and I, what will we do with that freedom? We must ask ourselves, all of us, how we can stand firm on the basics of our faith. Belief in Jesus, his life and death and burial and resurrection, and all that implies. Yet we must also ask how we can be servants, not rulers. Servants, not rulers, of all. And how we may then act, and how we may then speak, in order to win them and lead them to Christ. question comes down to this. Will we ask God what He wants us to do with the freedom that He has provided? Because that freedom is not, bless my course of action because I'm free and I know what I want to do. That blessing is not, God, what I want you to do, but it is what you want me to do. I hope you notice the difference there. We have a lot to do. We have a lot of people to touch. And as a church, we're embarking on a new day, a new step, a new way to go. So many people who need to know what we know. How can we maybe put our own freedom to be whatever we want and do whatever we want under wraps just a little bit in order to be able to touch and talk and offer and invite the people who are out there? This is our challenge, folks. This is a challenge for all of us. How do we do that? Yes, we have a lot to do. We have a lot of people to touch, and it's an increasingly difficult world in which we are doing it. What does God want us to do? What would He have us do with our freedom? Use that freedom to show, to share, to befriend. Use that freedom to mentor. Yes, use that freedom to correct if necessary, but always use that freedom to be present, to represent God to other people. 1 Corinthians 9:22 again, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. If we direct our lives, if we bend our wills, if we use our freedom for Him, we will be privileged to share in His blessings. And the blessing we receive is not in the material stuff that will not last. It's not in the acclaim of men that will change from moment to moment. The blessing truly shows when we see people come weeping and with joy come to Christ, and we know that we have been open and available and involved. And this blessing comes in the approval of the Savior when He ushers us into eternity and says to us, well done. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Help us to follow You, to be ready to do what You need us to do, because only You can help us. Only You can guide us. Lord, You have made us free. Let us use that freedom for You. In Jesus' name, amen.